part in what's going on. I tried to track this down. I think actually John Piper is the one that penned this, but I liked it, so I'm going to share it with you. And this is coming from Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, but this is what I wanted to share, that I think he's the one who penned it. He said, in 1966, I happened on a girl and spent 2 years pondering the value of that pearl. She has a face and has a heart all full of love and feeling, and so I sold my singleness. All 50 years, God willing, if he lived that long, he was going to give her his life. And I have never looked back for fear of what I missed. If ever God was good to me, it was the wedding kiss. 4 years and happy were the first, without a child to bless. And so we cultivated joy and fields of faithfulness. Then, like a mighty, let there be, from Genesis, page 1. Another soul was born on earth, and we beheld a son. But I had eyes for something more, to watch God make another. Out of a girl, my college pearl, I watched him make a mother. A kind of revelation this, just as the ancients say, how much of Christ there is to see in her maternal way. 8 years ago, and two more happy sons, all priceless to the minute, are like an unrolled, open scroll with God's own message in it. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, though all the world has gazed. But when a woman fears the Lord, she will be truly praised. I like that. And I didn't put the whole chapter of Proverbs 31 in here, but that's what it's coming from, the whole thing we're going to share. But mainly verse 31 is what we're looking at. And to start this off, how do you handle difficult things in your life, providences, those things that happen? How is it that you deal with that? How do you handle setbacks or disappointments, some abuses that take place, heartaches, calamities, just the tough things that happen in life? How do you handle those? And we're going to gear that absolutely to the mothers, because it's pretty apparent that mothers were made to suffer, unfortunately. And that's exactly what he deals with, especially for mothers. But God, to be a mother is a call to suffer. You say, how do you get that? When Jesus looked at an analogy of suffering, he followed by John, and this is what he said. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. To be a mother is a call to suffer. It's just going to be there. And that's what we're going to unfold and look at real quickly this morning. Not just at the beginning of life, but also at the end. Simon said to Mary, Jesus' mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. Painful. When she brings in the Messiah. Mothers suffer when their children are born. Pain-wise, would y'all all agree to that? Unless they knocked you out, you probably had some feeling that it was painful, eh? So that's how you start. You start with that suffering. You start in pain. They suffer when their children go off somewhere, especially to the mission field. They suffer when their children die. As Debbie mentioned a moment ago, I don't know if any of you and your mothers have ever lost a child. It's tough. You know, it is. Most people think, you know, you're not supposed to bury your own children. You know, John and Susanna Wesley, they had 19 kids. They lost 11 of them. 11 of them died. How do you handle that? That's what we're going to look at real quick. When their children are foolish. Boy, that's true, isn't it? When you raise up a foolish child, even when you do your best, you know, you're not guaranteed that they ain't going to act like a fool. And that's exactly what it means. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Every aspect of it, there has some element of suffering in it. So how do you handle that? How do you deal with that? To be a mother is a call to suffer. It's more than that, but it's surely not less than that. You know, it's going to be there. In light of that, mothers, how do you handle that? The reason I'm throwing this out there is because we're being overtaken with all kind of crazy ideas in this world, from gender stuff to God doesn't know what's going on. Man, this crazy gender stuff, you know, Peterson is right on that deal. Boys can't even be boys. Why does a girl think she can be a boy? Hello? How do we handle all this nonsense? What are you to do, mothers, when you see all this kind of stuff going on? This openness to God theology, and here's why I'm throwing this out, because it's overtaken us, and so many people get sucked into it because they forget, and especially if you're a mother who has to deal with all this thing, you really want to think that the Bible is true when it says God really knows what's going on. When you bury a child before you're dead, God knows all that. This is what they try to tell us. When an individual inflicts pain on another individual, this is this openness God crazy mess, one should not go looking for the purpose of God in the event. When something happens to a child of God, and most of us, if we read any of the Bible whatsoever, we know that God has to okay anything in our life that happens before it happens, bad and good. There are too many evidences in Scripture. Joseph, Job, the big ones. What did he tell Satan? You can do anything, but you can't do this. God has the control of that. So you have to understand that. But they said, oh, no, that's not the way it goes. You know, and we constantly talk about the purpose of God. What is the purpose? And sometimes you won't ever see it. You know, we look back when we buried Madison. I know one of the purposes of it. It brought some families back together who had been separated for a long, 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 long time. Was that right? I didn't say it was right. I just said that's what happened. So God brought some good out of it, even though it was painful for some of us. Openness of God theologians are inclined to insist on these three points quickly. What is really open in this case is really not God's perspective. I mean, who God is, but he doesn't really know what's going to happen in the future. That's what they try to tell us. The real issue is not God's perfect knowledge, but is there something for God to know? If it hasn't happened yet, there's no way God can know it. That's what they try to say. And that's part of it. They say God can't know the result of a free future decision. Well, you say he doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He does. I believe that. Because, listen, tomorrow is yesterday for him. Every day for us is the same day for God. You said, I don't understand that. I know you're not going to understand that because you're not God. He's looking down at the thing, and he sees past, present, and future. It's all at one moment for him. So he knows. It's not that he doesn't know. And mothers, whenever you're suffering or have suffered already, one thing you can rest on, the Scripture tells us God absolutely knows. He knows what's going on. He might not be able to change your fool child. And they may act like a fool, and they have that right. I mean, they can act like a fool if they want to, and it's going to hurt you. But just remember, God's still in control, but he gives us a choice. He can't know something that doesn't exist. That's what they try to tell us. They say God can't know everything logically because it hasn't happened yet. But there are all kinds of things that cannot logically be known by God because they haven't happened yet. I mean, it's really overtaken here in the last 25 years. I just want to throw this out there, moms. If you read something here, somebody talking about this nonsense, that's nonsense. I'm just here to tell you, the Bible says God knows exactly what is going to happen tomorrow. So whenever you're hurting, you can't think that God doesn't know what's going on, because he does. You might not understand why he allows it, and a lot of times we don't. There's a lot of things I don't understand. Won't understand until we see Jesus face to face, and he's going to explain it, but that's not it. I just want to remind you of that, mothers. Now, the whole thing today is in just that verse 31, and this is exactly what it says. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, let's quickly define the word fear. He's not talking about being afraid, all right? Quickly, here's what that means, all right? It says, actually, if you go back and read this whole thing, it's an acrostic. Because what he does is he uses all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and he uses each one of them to describe some reason that you would praise this woman who fears the Lord. So if you go back through there and look at that, if you get a picture or somewhere that shows you the Hebrew alphabet, that's exactly what he does in one of those. And this is what he's trying to do. He's showing all of those, and he's writing about praiseworthy things. These are the things that are present in them, why we should praise them. They should inspire women to fear the Lord. We're going to define fear the Lord, all right? In the way that she fulfilled her role, and that's possible. You say, well, I'm not a mother, but you're a woman. Same thing. You can fulfill that in your womanhood, even if you're not a mother. It should inspire others, especially husbands. We'll get to that, and the children in just a moment. We should be praising our mothers when they have a fear for the Lord. It should show praise for the godly woman. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? If it doesn't mean that they're afraid of God, what does it mean? Here's what it means. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. What does that really mean in everyday life for a mother to fear the Lord. How does that flesh itself out? What does that mean? In Exodus chapter 20, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, you remember God took Moses upon the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he's speaking to God, and God's speaking in thunders and lightnings, and he's telling them what he wants, and that's the context of this verse. Now, when all the people received the thunders and the lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. They were afraid, and they trembled, and they stood afar off, and they said to Moses, "You speak to us, we'll hear you." Bunch of wimps. That's exactly what they were saying. You know, God has just brought them out of Egypt. He's just brought them across the Red Sea. All these magnificent, but we're afraid. But no, let God speak to you, because if he talks to us, we're going to die. So they're afraid. That's the context of it. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Don't fear. For God has come to prove you, to test you, to show you that the fear of him may be before your eyes. Look at this. That you may not sin. If you want to make an easy definition of fear of the Lord, it's a person who does not want to sin, and a person who has no desire to sin, and a person does everything they can not to sin. That's what the fear of the Lord means. It doesn't mean you're afraid. It means your desire is you do not want to sin against God. It says, do not fear. You are being tested, and you pass the test only if you don't be afraid. Yet God desires that the fear of him be always before. Wait a minute, that sounds like a paradox. He says, don't be afraid, but have fear. How does that work? You pass the test by fearing the Lord, and the test actually provides an explanation. The fear that Moses was telling them to get rid of was the fear of coming close to God. You don't need to be afraid to come close to God. You don't need to be afraid of that, to hear his voice. You don't need to be afraid of that. The fear that Moses was talking about was to keep their eyes, that God is fearfully powerful and opposed to sin. It's not that you be afraid of God. You don't run from God because you're afraid. You know, what is it they say, if a bear starts chasing you, don't run? How many of you tried that one? What are you going to do if he's chasing you? Huh? I'm going to run, unless I have a gun. And it is kind of a paradox. You know, no. Don't run. Don't be afraid. Don't run because you're afraid, but stay close because you're afraid. What? Ain't exactly the same word. God is a joy to be near and a terror to those who flee. If you're running from God because you're afraid of him, you ought to be more afraid than you are, actually, if you understand that. The fear of the Lord is a fear of fleeing out of his fellowship into the way of sin. So we're talking about a woman we should praise as one of those who's the general tenor of their life is they don't want to sin. They want to do the right thing. And that's what he gives you examples of all during that chapter, which we can't go back and read all those for the sake of time. These are quick. These are not exhaustive. The Lord of hosts, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become your sanctuary. You don't run from him, and he brings you in his arms. You don't be afraid of him. You fear what he fears, what he hates, sin, but he will be the sanctuary. He'll be the thing that saves you. Therefore, the fear of the Lord is accompanied by blessing. You don't run. You hold on to him. Remember Jacob? Remember in that situation whenever he's fighting with a pre-incarnate Christ, probably? And whenever, I'm going to call him Jesus, whenever Jesus sees that Jacob is not going to surrender, he says, let me go. I'm gone. Remember? And what did Jacob do? He grabbed him. He said, no. You're not going to leave till you change me. That's what that means. He said, I'm not going to turn you loose. That's what this is, the concept of a woman who says, you know, God, I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to fear you, and I'm going to live for you. That's the kind of woman that should be praised. They're kind of hard to find, unfortunately. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. He makes known to them his covenant. How abundant is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for those who fear thee. Not being afraid, but want to get close to him. Because if we get close to him and fear sin, he's our sanctuary. He's the thing that takes care of us. We have to get on down. We don't have enough time, all right? There's quite a few more of these, but I don't have time for it, all right? A woman who fears the Lord will not run away from God to satisfy her longings and relieve her anxieties. Boy. Do we have anxieties? I've heard that some people even give their dogs, what do you call them pills? That calm you down? Xanax. Dog Xanax. That's what somebody tells me. I said, what? Oh, yeah, he's nervous. If you put him out there in the yard and let him run some, he'd get that out of him. Right? I'm not putting you down if you have a dog that's, what would you call that, disturbed? But you might want to think, where'd you get it from? Where's he getting it from? She doesn't get caught up in all that. She will wait for the Lord and will hope in him. She will stay close to the heart of God and trust in his promises. That's it. The prospect of departing into the way of sin will be too fearful to pursue. She will not do it. And the benefits of abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, too glorious. We will never walk away from it. That's what he says. This kind of woman is the one you praise. Why should we praise such a woman? Quickly. Charm is deceitful. Why do we do that? Three reasons, basically. What does David say? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. By implication, this means this. Delight yourself in everything that God is delighted in. Is God delighted in you when you sin? Nope. Is God delighted in a person when they do right? Yes. So you delight in a person who delights the Lord. So when a woman is fearing the Lord and living right, we are to delight ourselves. It's not taking any honor away from God. Sometimes I say, well, we're not supposed to do that. No. No. And when they delight in God, we should delight in them. Praise them. Thank you for being committed to Christ. Thank you for living your life this way. What did C.S. Lewis, he points out in the book of Psalms, what is praise? Praise is not merely the expression of joy, but the consummation of joy. A joy isn't fully enjoyed until it's expressed in praise. Thank you, Lord. You ever thank somebody for that they were committed and they didn't fold like everybody else is folding? They didn't give in? They didn't act like the rest of the world? The joy I have in my wife mounts to its highest when I express it. Debbie, I just want to thank you for taking care of Meredith all these years and raising her and teaching her all this. She is so much smarter than I'll ever be in my life. Why? Because what Debbie's invested in her. You know, I do what little bit I can, but it ain't much. So when I praise her, God is delighted in that, that we take that as a priority. And she's the one taking that priority. I'm praising God when I praise her because she's trying to teach her that right stuff. He said, praise is the inner health made audible. Are any of y'all Scrooges? Scrooges. You know what Scrooge is, right? Are any of y'all Scrooges? Surely you're not going to raise your hand if you're a Scrooge. One of you. One honest one in the bunch. But y'all know a Scrooge. How often do you hear Scrooges praising? No. Always critical. Always complaining. Why? Praise is inner health made audible. When you have something on the inside that you're grateful for and you praise, you make it audible. That's all he's saying in this. The Scrooges of the world, they don't do that. They're always complaining and griping. Here's what we remember. Christ died and rose again, and that commands. Rejoice when? When you're standing over that gash in the grave, gash in the earth we call a grave. Well, how can it, you know, the cynics say, well, what good is that? I don't know all of it yet. But I know, but because Jesus died and rose again, it says what? I can rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. In everything. And because he did rise again and defeated that, it means realistically. Even when I don't understand. Why do you think this happened this way? I don't know why it happened this way. Does God have a reason? He does. Doesn't anything take him by chance? He knows everything. You say, well, why would he do that? And a lot of people say, well, until God does better, I'm not going to trust him. Well, is Satan going to do any better? Huh? You want your freedom, don't you? You want to go out and sin if you want to. You don't want God to be a policeman that makes you. He's not going to. So a lot of those things happen. Bad things happen to people because someone else down the line makes a horrible choice. That's always the way it is. But God gives us a lot of that freedom. And he still can turn it around for good. Praising the woman honors God, which is the most important thing of all of it. Since the Lord has made the world and is at work in us fallen creatures, it is possible to praise him indirectly when we praise someone, especially a mother, who is doing the right thing. Who's living for God. Who fears him. Who wants to stay away from sin. You know, every now and then when our children out in public act like they got manners, what does that do for us? It honors us. You know, I know you still have to tell them, you know, we go in here, but don't act like a bunch of pigs when we go in this place, all right? You get home, you can do that. Well, you can't do it at home, really, because what happens at home happens where? Out in the public. It's just like ball practice. Wherever, however you play in practice, that's how you're going to play in the game. But occasionally when they show they got some manners, what does that do? It brings honor to us. You know? Used to, the old saying was, wherever we'd go and the people didn't know us, this is what they would say. How many times have I heard this? Who's your daddy? Literally. Who's your daddy? Why? Because how I was acting is about to reflect on who my daddy was. Oh, that's a big deal, even in the scripture. How you act, teenagers, reflects who your parents are. It brings disgrace or honor. Same thing. That's exactly the same thing it is here with mothers in this case. So God's honored through praise which comes to his people because they're doing the right thing. Grace, which he has imparted by their very nature, it exalts him. So that's one of the reasons, another reason we have to do it. When we praise a woman who fears the Lord, we're praising God. It's not taking anything away from him. Now, praising women who fear the Lord strengthens their hand in the Lord. What does that mean? You know, when 99.9% of the mothers are living like pagans and one is trying to do right, how do you think it makes her feel when someone recognizes that and says, you know, I just appreciate you paying the price to do the right thing? What do you think that does to them? That helps them do the next right thing. Remember what Jonathan and David, when he goes to visit David, David's world is caving in around him. And it says, and Jonathan went to David and strengthened his hand in the Lord. His own father was trying to kill him. He said, I know what you're going through here. You stay with it. That's exactly what that means. When we praise them, because by and large, motherhood, along with this woke, crazy, binary, hellish stuff, they don't give you mothers much compliment, you know. Second to white supremacists, you're in the next in line. You know, if you're a white male, you are trash. And basically, if you choose motherhood, you're the next one down there. I mean, that's where we are right now. It's crazy. So when someone comes along and is trying to do the right thing, and you said, man, I just want to appreciate you. I want to tell you, I appreciate you doing the right thing. Because you know what? Anybody can be an alcoholic. Anybody can be a drug abuser. Anybody can just be a whoremonger that goes with anybody and everybody and doesn't care. Anybody can do that. It's the ones who do not do that. Those are the real ones. Oh, it's much harder to say no in all their circumstances than it is to give in. Isn't that right? It's a lot easier to give in. So when someone stands up and said, I'm not going there, I'm not going to do that, praise them. It strengthens their ability to do it right the next time. There are always temptations to lure us away from what God wants. And he talks about this in these verses. What does she do? A financial insecurity. There's a fear of rejection by our peers more than we, well, you know, I don't want to, that should be God, not go. Well, I'm not going to stand out. I'm not going to be different than everybody else because all the ones are make fun of me. Yeah? So we cave. Boy, I feel sorry for you. If you don't have pretty good guts in school right now, public school, you'll just wimp out like everybody else. Nobody wants to take a stand. Nobody wants to fight. Nobody wants to do the right thing. Oh, well, everybody will make fun of me. Just wait till you get before God one day and see what happens there. To everybody that folds. Over and over, we must all have hands, all of us, especially mothers. It takes a lot. Remember, you started suffering when the child was born, and you're going to suffer until you're dead. Because they're going to always do something to hurt you, unfortunately. That's just the way it goes. Fallen nature, that's what he says. The family of God, fearing the women, her children. How about this one? I'm going to hurry up, too, because it's time. What if your mother died tomorrow, if she's not dead already? Some of us have already lost our mothers. We buried a lot of people in our family, and it's real tough. But if just to say your mother's still alive, and she dies tomorrow, and you bury her Thursday, what would you wish between Tuesday or Monday and Thursday that you would have said to her that you couldn't say? Anything? Why don't you go tell her that today? Why don't you go say that today? What has she done for you that you're so concerned with yourself and so self-focused on yourself that you don't ever stop and think of what your mama's done for you? Why don't you go tell her today while she's still alive? Dads, you the same thing. I mean, there ain't no difference. Why don't you go say, you know what? I was such an idiot to worry about what color this was or what happened to the car. What the non-essential, why in the world would I get so caught up in something that doesn't mean one thing and make such a big deal out of it? We do that, don't we, guys? Hello? I feel so sorry for you ladies who have an OCD husband. Bless your heart. I know a situation. I can't call any names. Listen to this one now. I don't think they'll listen to this, but I'm not going to call her name. He is so OCD. I know him really, really well. The mom really needs a higher toilet in the house, physically. And she's not getting one because he can't accept that change. He's that OCD. Guys, wake up. It ain't all about you, right? Dads, why are you so worried about a car? It's just a car. Why are you so worried about a dent they put in the vehicle? It's just a vehicle. Unless they're just driving like a fool, and then you need to correct that first. And say, maybe we don't let you drive a little while or something. I don't know. What would you wish on Thursday you had told her? Think about that today if your mom's still alive. When's the last time you thanked her for it? How many times she took care of you when you couldn't do anything yourself? That's what that means. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Dads, I just got on to you, all right? So I'm going to go on. How we need to live in the light of our dying. Dying changes everything. If you haven't lost anyone close to you, lose someone close to you. And then all this other nonsense seems to come into play and says, you know what? I could care less. I could care less about how much money I have, what kind of car I drive. And when you start looking at that, you start losing some of that stuff that you let the world throw on you that you should be concerned about. Let somebody die close to you and you'll see what I'm talking about. Then you'll have something. When you put it all in perspective, that's the way. Until you put that in perspective, a lot of this world takes over. And you don't live like you should. Praise her, praise her, praise her. Why you have her? What does a woman look like? Quickly, here's where we're going, right? How much time we have? A few minutes. How do you identify that? What she look like in real life? A woman who fears the Lord is not anxious about the future. How many already starting to worry about tomorrow and what's going to happen and what you got to do? What happens if you die tonight? You ain't got to worry about that, right? Man, you're morbid. No, it's a reality. There's people in this room we might not see next Sunday because they're dead. Why would you say that? Because that's a reality. You don't know when you're going to die, but are you ready to die? And when you get that in perspective, she's not so anxious about the future. She's not worrying about what they tell her on the advertisement or some of her crazy friends that she's listening to more than she listens to God. She's not worried about all that nonsense. She's not anxious about that. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come, is what the verse says. All these are in chapter 31. She's not getting caught up in that. Satan tries to come into her and says, oh, no, no, I know somebody else who's in control of all this thing. You're not going to cause me to worry about that because God's always got all this stuff in control. She glances up at the Almighty at her right hand and laughs at Satan's folly who tries to make her worry about tomorrow. Take care of what you can today. You know what it says? She lives out Proverbs. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. Wow. Her fear of the Lord makes her fearless of man, but not naive. By and large, people are wicked. They are. They're fallen. They're wicked. Don't ever be surprised if they try to take advantage of you. She's not naive. She understands that. You know, she trusts God, but she does what she's supposed to do so her children won't have a refuge. She knows that the Lord has appointed some means for her safety. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her house. Look at that one. How about that? What's it mean? The winter's coming. It's going to be cold, but she doesn't sit around and pray for it. She gets out there making a coat. You don't sit on the couch and just pray for God to give you a job. You go out there and send out some resumes. That's what that means. You know, she's busy. She says, you know, I know God's going to take care of and the cold's coming, but here's what we're going to do. We're not going to just sit here and be spiritual and pray. We're going to start getting stuff together and make us a coat. You know, if you sit down, you know, I'm absolutely believing that. If someone's too sorry to work and they can, we don't feed them. We just let them die. Why? Because they're being irresponsible. And as long as you feed them when they can work and they won't, you make them stay in the cycle, and then their kids will do the same thing. That's what Paul said, right? That's what it says in the Bible. Why? Because when they heard Jesus was coming, they said, well, we're just going to sit down and wait till he comes. And Paul said, oh, no. No, 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 no. If he can work while we're waiting on Jesus, you let him work. And if he will not work, let him die. Wow, boy, that's serious. Yes, it is. Responsibility. That's what it is.
God has appointed that we do more than pray for the needs. Do something. Get off the couch. Get off that smartphone. Get off the internet. Ain't nothing but trash on there by and large anyway. How do you find out what a man's supposed to be like? You get it off of Google? How do you know what a binary is? Somebody define that one for me. Yeah? Ain't that the craziest thing you ever heard? They don't even have a definition for it. You start talking about it, then they said, oh, no, it's fluid. What does that mean? It changes whatever nonsense person that comes up with it. Foolishness. She doesn't buy in all that nonsense. She's got enough sense. The woman who fears the Lord has practical wisdom. Now, I know that you say that you're going to this party where all these pagans are, and you're not going to get involved in anything, but my practical wisdom tells me probably you don't need to go yet. Hey? Hello? And she's Lord Baltimore at that moment. If y'all don't know who that is, ask somebody. He was the devil in Harry Potter. A bad guy. Right? Practical wisdom is, oh, no. I know mankind, she says. You're not ready for that. Practical wisdom. You'd be surprised how many people this day have common sense. We don't teach them that anymore. You know, we teach them critical race theory, which is straight out of hell, but it gives them no ability to reason anything out and come to a practical understanding. Logically, this doesn't make any sense, so why in the world would I want to do that? We don't know how to do that anymore. She has it. She's got practical wisdom. She opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness in her tongue. Wow, there's a lot in this. There's a close connection between practical, gracious wisdom and freedom from anxiety. When you start to have a practical wisdom and you can just think through things on a level, you don't really get upset about it. You analyze it and you say, well, this and this and this then. I'm not going to get excited about it. I'm going to do what I can to fix it, but I'm not going to get... That's practical wisdom. That's what she's got. That's why we praise her. That's why we lift her up. The wisest people you ever meet are those whose hope is in the Lord, who have quieted their soul like a child who trusts their mother. They can't feed themselves. They can't earn a living. They trust their mother. That's what that means. Those are those things. The woman who fears the Lord is strong. Yeah. I'd like to see all these men who want to become women be able to have a child natural. See how strong they are. Girls, any of y'all in here have the natural childbirth with no painkillers or anything like they used to have? There ain't a man alive who can handle that. There ain't. No, they're not. They're a bunch of pansies. They're looking for a cheap way out. You know, if a guy can't make it in competition with the girl, men's stuff, he wants to run over there where he's already biologically outnumbering the girls. Why? He's a wimp. That's what he is. And some of these, I'm about to get political, isn't I? I don't know, aren't I? That's nonsense. Anyway, if some of you sit here and don't know how to understand that, I'll help you. Don't buy into that nonsense. It's crazy. The woman who fears the Lord is strong. One little boy, there was a thunder and storm coming up a long, long time ago, and thundering and lightning and crashing all over, and he's scared. So his mama tucks him in. She comes in, and he says, Mama, can you sleep in here in my room tonight? I'm afraid. She said, well, you know, I have to sleep in there in Daddy's room with him. So the little boy was quiet for a moment. He said, the big sissy. A godly woman, a whole lot stronger than wimpy men. It's a shame how wimpy men are today, even so-called Christian men. Wimp, no backbone, just go along, and okay, I'll get out of here. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She will be morally strong. Wow, morally. Moral, what is that? They redefined that one now, right? Just do what you want to do. You know what it is? Situation ethics. Well, if it's best for me to do this, then it's okay. Morally strong. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. The woman who continues in the fear of the Lord will have power to resist the allurements. When the rest of the world comes and tries to say, you need to do this and you don't need this, she's strong enough to say, oh, no, I see through that one. I'm not about to go there. That's nonsense. That'll kill me and the rest of my family. The fear of the Lord is the impulse to wisdom and rouses the mind to search for knowledge as a hidden treasure. You find out what the deal is. You don't take everybody else's advice for it. You know, and I don't want to downplay this in any sense, but we learn the hard way
you just can't take anybody's advice without doing some research. Because all of us have our baggage that affects what we believe or what we don't believe. So in any kind of serious event in your life, you know, you just need to make sure you're asking enough people and the right people, right? So that you can come away with a good level, logical plane on which to make your decision. Because everybody's skewed one way or the other. All of us try to say, oh, no, I'm fair right down the middle. We try to be. It's just not normal because we always bring something into that, and it's really hard to always come to a level, you know, whatever you're doing. Seeking the knowledge. What does the Bible say about it? You know, that's where you go. And the fear of the Lord will even increase her physical strength. Wow. A woman who fears the Lord will not live for herself alone, but for others, especially her husband, if she's married. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of his life. A woman who fears the Lord will not squander the family's livelihood on worthless buying. Everything that's on the, what is that selling channel? What? What does that stand for? And didn't stand for something? Shopping channel. That's what I was looking for. Shopping network. Everything they sell on there, you don't need. Did you know that? Hello? Now it's Amazon. Same thing. Everything that they say you need, you don't need. She's wise. She don't throw the money away. Even certain different points, it says she's got a side business herself. She's taking care of her family, but she's even doing this on the side. Not worthless, but will have the complete trust of her husband because she is for him and not against him. That's one of those big deals in the, what's his name's five rules for marriage. One of them is respecting your spouse. You know, you need to know before you get married, if the person you're about to marry, can you really, really respect them in all regards? If you can't, you don't need to get married. And here's back that up. You need to know them good enough to know whether you respect them. What does that mean? You need to find out who they are. You don't just go in there and get married with somebody. You need to know who they are, what they think, what are they about. If you can't respect them before you get married, you're not going to respect them after you get married. That's a biggie. That's what he's talking about here. She respects her husband, and he stands in the city gate, a place of leadership, and everybody respects him because of who she is. Wow, boy. A wife who fears the Lord increases the esteem of her husband at the gates of the city. He's some kind of leader there. That's what some stuff took place. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Mothers, whew, you got a tough row. You do. And the only way is if you submit that to the Lord Jesus. That's the only way. We have too many things against us. All of us. Mothers especially. The only way you can do that is, number one, start with the Lord Jesus being the Lord of your life, and then the other people will encourage you in that. That's exactly what we're here for, right? We're supposed to encourage each other. That's part of our role. Hold each other accountable. They would encourage each other. Strengthening each other in guys, children, you need to look around and see how much more can you strengthen your mom's hand who's trying to do right when there's so many things against her. Look for it. I guarantee you can find it. So that God would be honored in the close of it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for mothers. Lord, we thank you for women. Some would like to have children, never been able to. We ask that you would comfort their hearts. Some in here have already lost children, Father, that you would strengthen their hand. Father, that you would just remind them that we believe you know all things and you still have the best in mind, even when evil is always against us. We know that you can take care of us, even though we don't understand it all now. Help us to trust you. Father, thank you for our mothers. We praise you for them and pray that their fear for you will grow greater. In Jesus' name. Amen.